For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand. We need no hand but our own to turn from the Lord to ourselves. But no other hand but the Lord of hosts can turn us from ourselves to Him. As sinful as I am, how thankful I am that the Lord of heaven and earth would condescend to speak to me. But I'm even more thankful that He not only speaks to me, but He keeps His hand on me. Verse 11, For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself, and let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread, and He shall be for a sanctuary. But for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Now, Isaiah was commanded by the Lord, and the Lord said in verse 12, Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. King Ahaz, along with the majority in Judah, were terrified by two enemy kings who had come up to war against them. And as a result of this awful fear that they had concerning these two kings, they made an alliance with the king of Assyria. And the Lord instructed Isaiah, and He instructed His elect remnant in Judah to make no such agreements with those whom the unbelievers made a covenant. The Lord says, Neither fear their fear, nor be afraid. What did they fear? What did the inhabitants of Judah and King Ahaz really fear? Really three things. They feared what man would do to them. They feared that man would take the things they valued most. And they feared man would kill them. So they thought long and hard about it. What would be the best plan to protect themselves against sinful men? And the best they could come up with was to trust a sinful man. Their king put the idea in their minds, in the minds of the children of Judah. And because it seemed like this is what everybody else in Judah thought would be best, one by one, they all agreed this would probably be the best thing. Have you ever become afraid when you consider your sin? You fear what you have done to yourself because of your sin. You tremble as you realize that you yourself are the reason you are robbed of spiritual possessions. You're fearful of death because of your sin, because of your thoughts and your words and your deeds. So in your fear, you think long and hard on how to save yourself. And the best you've come up with so far is to trust the one who got you in the shape you are in. Your king put this idea into your heart. And because the rest of the world puts their trust in man, you think, well, that's the way. It's my prayer that the King of heaven and earth would speak to you this morning who have done that and yet do that, and that He would speak to you this morning with a strong hand, that He would enter into your heart through His gospel and by His Spirit take dominion and instruct you with these words Say ye not a confederacy to all them whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Listen to the word, verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. This word fear and dread means reverence and confidence. When we fear man, when we look to man, whether it's ourselves or others, we exalt man to be the governor and Lord over the earth. We sanctify man. We separate man as being higher than God, more powerful than our God. The chief reason that we look anywhere but to the Lord of hosts is because we fail to behold him as he is. To sanctify the Lord is to recognize, to be resolved to the fact, and to remember that the Lord is the Almighty God over all. He is indeed the Lord of hosts, the heavenly host and the host on earth. He's the Lord over the whole universe. Let me read Revelation 15:4. You're welcome to turn there, but let me read this to you slowly, and I want you to think about what this said. Revelation 15:4 says, "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy." The Lord is essentially holy. He's God. And the Lord is the fountain of all holiness to his people because he's the only mediator between God and men. God is holy in his very essence. His ways and all his works are perfect. His holiness is the luster, the glory, the harmony of every work he performs. His holy angels cover their faces before him, and their song is, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." The psalmist wrote this, Psalm 86:8. "Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone." You think on this for a moment. That which is unholy is imperfect. That which is unholy is imperfect. All sin, every unholy angel and every unholy man became unholy the same way by turning away from the thrice holy God. The first murderer committed murder in the garden when our first representative Adam spiritually and physically killed the whole human race by doing one thing: turning away from God Almighty. Scripture says, "By one man's offense, death reigned by one. For as by one man's disobedience, many, all whom he represented, were made sinners." And therefore, the first physical murder that was ever committed on this earth was committed by Cain, who killed his own brother. And you know why he killed him? He killed his own brother because he hated the fact that Abel confessed man's absolute total inability to come to God the Father in any other way than in the blood of his dear son. That's why he killed him. Because he hated the God Abel served, and he hated the gospel Abel confessed, and he hated what the blood of that lamb typified. Man receives the credit for every unholy thought and deed ever committed throughout all time. Man receives the glory for every unholy thought and deed ever committed throughout all time. Why then would we exalt ourselves? Why then would we fear man? Why then do we exalt man by fearing what man can do to us? But that's exactly what we do when we attempt to save ourselves by our own doing. In our depraved minds, we think it's wisdom. And we think it's glorifying to God to ascribe some part of salvation to man. The reality is, by doing so, we manifest our own spiritual ignorance of who God is and what God requires of those whom He receives to Himself. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 21. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. This is He that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or who shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? Look up into the heavens. He bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might. For that He is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, saying, My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgments passed over from my God? Why would we say that? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Look over at Romans 5, verse 17. I want you to get a hold of this. Romans 5, 17. Let's read this together. For if by one man's offense, man is the sole reason that there is sin in this world. For if by one man's offense, death reigned, death took over dominion by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift. Grace is free, and the gift of righteousness is free. And they that which receive it in abundance shall reign in life by one. That one's Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many, everyone represented by him, were made sinners. So, by the obedience of one, by the same principle of representation, many, all who are represented by Christ, should be made righteous. The law entered, not to try to find life in it. The law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel which came to Ahaz by Isaiah was, believe the Lord of hosts. Trust in the covenant which God has made in Emmanuel, through whom grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life. Trust him. Instead, the confederacy which King Ahaz made and the children in Judah made was with death. You know why it was with death? Because it was an agreement, a confederacy made with dead men. It was a confederacy made with dead men. And if we try to make any kind of agreement, confederacy within ourselves, that's what we've done. We've made a confederacy with death, because that's what we are in our flesh. The body's dead because of sin. Look at Isaiah 30 in verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that taketh counsel, but not of me, that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth. Isaiah 30, verse 1. Verse 2. They walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your confusion. Have you ever had one clear thought to be able to really understand God? You who are making who have not fled to Christ, have you ever had any kind of understanding of who God is and how God saved? Then how is it that you think that by trusting yourself, you can have anything but shame and confusion? They said, look at verse 15 there in Isaiah 30. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. Listen now, this is God speaking. This is the covenant Lord God, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heaven and the Lord of earth, of everything that is. Listen to this now. This is what he says. In returning, repenting, turning from our way and our covenant with man, and resting in him. This is how you shall be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And ye would not. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall ye flee. And ye said, we'll ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. If we put our trust in man, we'll never be any more strong than man. We'll never be any more secure than sinful man. We'll never be any more swift than sinful man. And we'll be brought down with all, like a tree with all its branches broken off. Now look back with me. Therefore the Lord of hosts must speak with a strong hand. And he speaks in the heart of his children, and he says this, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Separate the Lord of hosts. Behold him as he is. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary. Do you know what a sanctuary is? Do you know what a sanctuary is? A sanctuary is a refuge. It's a place of safety. When the Lord delivered the children of Israel into Canaan, he appointed cities of refuge. Look, let's read this. Numbers 35:15. And we'll come back and apply this to King Ahaz and to ourselves. Numbers 35:15. The Lord said, "These six cities shall be a refuge, both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them." Now here's the reason. "That everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither." Now look down at verse 24. "Then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments." And he had just given some judgments there. The revenger of blood is the one who has been offended, that's going to revenge, take a vengeance. He says, "Then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood. And the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled. And he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. Because the one who was the slayer should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession." King Ahaz was a religious man, but he was an idolater. He worshipped the God which he thought was the true and living God. But his God was the creation of his own mind. His God was one who accepted him based on a reformation of character performed by him. And this is the sum of all forms of idolatry. It's will worship. It's the worship of man. By his worship of a false god, Ahaz was guilty of murdering God in his heart. He was the slayer of the man, Christ Jesus. And he led the children of Judah into idolatry and was guilty of murdering his neighbor as well. But the Lord of hosts is the revenger of blood. He's the revenger of blood. He said, "Vengeance is mine." He says, "I'll repay." And he brought the enemy kings upon Ahaz, making known to King Ahaz and the children of Judah that they're guilty before the law of God. If God's going to save you, he's going to make you hear the law of God pronounced to you, you're guilty. You're guilty. The Lord sent forth Isaiah with the gospel to declare to Ahaz that the only city of refuge, the only sanctuary for him, for Ahaz and the children of Judah, is in Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet Ahaz wouldn't flee to the city of refuge. He would not flee to the city of refuge, and therefore the revenger of blood justly pronounced death upon Ahaz, the slayer. And yet the Lord of hosts spoke with a strong hand to Isaiah and to the remnant in Judah, saying, "Say not a confederacy to all them whom this people shall say a confederacy. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear, let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary. You to whom he's spoken with a strong hand. You've beheld that you're the slayer of the man, Christ Jesus. But beholding him by grace through faith, you behold him high and lifted up. And like Isaiah, you sanctify him in your hearts. You see that the only stronghold, the only sanctuary, the only city of refuge is Christ, our Emmanuel. You reverence him as being your only hope. You flee to him. And he promises you sanctuary. And all who remain in Christ, our city of refuge, remain there because we're persuaded that our high priest has made atonement for us by his death. He's reconciled us to God. The manslayer had to stay in that city till the high priest died. And then he could return to his possession, to the land of his possession. Our high priest has entered into the holiest of holies with his own blood and made atonement for us. And in him, we're able to return to the land of our possession. All things are yours, he said. He's the city of refuge. This is what Isaiah said in Isaiah 54:14. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Isaiah 54:15. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I've created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I've created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. He says in Isaiah 51:12, the Lord said, Even I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou, that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the son of man which shall be made as grass? And forgettest the Lord thy maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and has feared continually every day because the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy? Where is the fury of the oppressor? The Lord said. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and is safe. A sanctuary is also a place set apart by God where those who trust him worship him. Throughout the whole world, during the days of Israel, there was but one such place. One such place where they could enter in and God would meet with them and they could worship God. And if you saw that place, you would look at that place and on the outside, there was nothing about it that would make you want to desire it. But inside, it was full of fine gold and fine linen and tapestries, beautiful to behold. Inside that place where you could worship was the ark, and God's broken law was in that ark. In that place where you could worship was the mercy seat, where God said, I'll meet with my people from over the mercy seat through the blood of a lamb. I'll meet with them there. This place is typical of where we worship, our sanctuary, where we must flee, and that is to Christ our Lord. Do you really want to worship God? There's folks all over this world today who are attempting to worship God without entering into Christ the sanctuary. There is no way to worship God any other way. There's no way to come into his presence any other way. And that physical sanctuary, it's gone now. It's gone now. There's no holy place found anywhere on this earth, but we have an altar. We have a holy place. We have a holy habitation, a sanctuary wherein we worship God. Listen to, turn with me, Exodus 15:11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them up. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed, the mighty men of Moab. Trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm they shall be as still as a stone, till thy people pass over, O Lord. Till the people pass over which thou hast purposed, thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Everything about that sanctuary was made after the pattern God gave. Christ Jesus came forth made of a woman, made under the law. A body hast thou prepared me. And he walked in accordance with God's will. He walked and honored and magnified his law. He bore the wrath of God's law. And he honored and magnified the whole law of God in precept and penalty. And God says, this is the place I've created to dwell in. This is the place, and in him I've created a people. I've created a holy, heavenly mountain for my people to dwell in. Christ, our sanctuary, is our refuge. He's our sanctuary in whom we worship God, and he's the sanctuary in whom we dwell. In whom we dwell. He's been our dwelling place since God the Father chose us in him before the foundation of the world. This will be a great encouragement to you to sanctify him, to behold him as he is, and to enter into this sanctuary. Listen to this now. This is what Moses said, Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return, ye children of men. Now, he's been our dwelling place through faith since we as believers were made a new creation. The believer and Christ are one. He dwells in us, and we dwell in him. Now listen to this. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Now that's oneness. That's oneness. That's the oneness that he is with his people. We dwell in him, and he dwells in us. John said, at that day, the Lord said, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. That's a spiritual union. We dwell in him as our sanctuary. Now watch this now. If you can grab hold to this, believers, listen to me. You will find a great blessing and a great comfort right here if you grab hold to this. Now listen. It appeared that Isaiah and the remnant that were there who trusted the Lord, it appeared that they dwelt in the flesh. It appeared that they dwelt in that physical Zion. But they didn't dwell in the flesh. The scripture says, Romans 8:9 says, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now listen now. To the natural eye, look at Isaiah 10 with me. To the natural eye, it appeared that Isaiah dwelt in that physical Zion. But that's not the Zion in which Isaiah and the children of Judah dwelled. That's not the Zion they dwelled in. To the natural eye, you who believe appear to dwell here amongst the Assyrians of this world. You may feel the pain in your flesh, but we don't dwell here. It's not our dwelling place. Now, get this, and the Spirit of God, if you get this, because the Spirit of God dwells in you, and Christ in you, and you in Christ, Christ our sanctuary is our dwelling place. Now listen to this scripture, Isaiah 10:24. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion. Listen now. Be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him, according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. You who dwell in Zion, believer, listen to this now. Christ is our sanctuary. He's our dwelling place where we dwell right now. Much more present reality than you're dwelling in that body right there, Scott. That body is going to die. But this dwelling place in which you dwell won't ever, it won't, this union won't ever cease dwelling in Him. Our God's using the Assyrians of this world to destroy the Ahazes and the Pekahs and the sons of Remaliah, and then He'll destroy the Assyrians. But O thou that dwellest in Zion, He said, be not afraid. As you behold it going on all around, don't you be afraid. You don't dwell in this earthly tabernacle. You don't dwell in this earthly country. You don't dwell in this earthly Zion. You dwell in Mount Zion. You dwell in Christ Jesus the Lord. You've come unto Mount Zion. You've come unto the General Assembly, to just men made perfect. You've come unto Christ the Mediator. That's in whom we dwell. That's why He says, don't turn to these people. Don't make a confederacy with the flesh. Don't look back to the flesh. Sanctify me. When something's, you remember when they were crossing the Jordan, and He said, take that ark. Those priests go out there and they put their feet in the edge of that Jordan and just hold up that ark. And He said, now you get back a space. You get back a space so that you could do what? So you could look up and see that ark. So you can sanctify that ark and behold it as separate and being the reason why He's going to hold out the rod like He did at the waters when they, at the Red Sea, and clear the sea and you'll walk through dry shod. Why? Because He's put His people in Christ the sanctuary. He's put us there before the world began. And you know the very faithfulness of this God is this, that even in the midst of all of this confusion in Judah with King Ahaz, this one who is our sanctuary, who commands us, flee to Him, sanctify Him in your heart. Behold Him as He is, and let Him be your fear and your dread, and He shall be a sanctuary. This one who said those words came to where Isaiah was and spoke to Isaiah with a strong hand, so that Isaiah's going to sanctify Him and behold Him as He is and behold Him and flee to Him and enter into that sanctuary and rest in that sanctuary and never look anywhere but that sanctuary. Now, here's a solemn word of warning. Look at Isaiah 8:14. And He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Look over at 1 Peter 2, verse 6. 1 Peter 2, verse 6. In 1 Peter 2, 6, wherefore, also, it is contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, He's precious. This is the sanctuary. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now you hold your place right there. And I want you to look at Romans chapter 9 with me. Romans chapter 9. Why is Christ a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense? Why did the Lord say that some would stumble over this one? When we've beheld Him as the sanctuary, we've beheld Him as He is here this morning in His Word, why would anybody stumble at Him? Why on earth would a man be destroyed and be snared by this Word? It's called disobedience. Why would somebody, what is this disobedience? What is that? Look at Romans 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, which didn't have God's oracles, didn't have God's word, didn't have the law of God, didn't have the ceremony, didn't have the... God had nothing to do with them at all. They have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, they had the word of God. They had the oracles of God. They had the law of God. And they followed after it, but they didn't attain. Why? Here's this disobedience. They have not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith. They didn't believe Emmanuel. They didn't sanctify Him. They didn't behold Him as He is, as the place wherein we are safe for all eternity. And we worship God. And we dwell. But they sought it by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now look at chapter 10, verse 1. Paul says, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. In 1 Corinthians 1:22, Paul said, The Jews require a sign. Some power. Some work, some evidence worked out in their flesh. You remember, Emmanuel wasn't enough of a sign for Ahaz. He wasn't enough. Ahaz wanted to see something done now. I gotta see something. You gotta convince me. Show me with my eyes. And the Greeks seek after wisdom, peace through philosophy, through self-help, through this world's wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called by God, to the Jew and to the Greek, Christ is both the power of God and the wisdom of God. We don't need any other sign but the power of God. We behold Him now. And He's the wisdom of God. Well, back there in 1 Peter 2:9, you who trust Him apart from any works of righteousness which you've done, you who have entered into this sanctuary, you who have fled to Him for refuge, what's the difference between you and some these ones that stumbled over Him? Who made the difference? Look at 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, that you should glorify Him, that you should sing of Him, that you should preach of Him, that you should witness of Him, that you should speak of Him, not of this covenant of man, but of Him. You were not a people in time past, but are now the people of God. You had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I'll close here. Last night I was in bed talking with Emma Grace about Christ. And I asked her a question. I said, Emma, which is more comfortable for you? Listening to what your teachers in school teach you, or sitting here with your father listening to me teach you about Christ. Which one's more comfortable? And she was honest with me. She said, I'm a whole lot more comfortable listening to my teachers teach me in school. What would make a child more comfortable with a stranger in a strange setting than sitting with their own father in their own bed, in their own home? The same thing that keeps you from fleeing to this sanctuary. The same exact thing that keeps you from coming to the only refuge that a sinner has. The same thing that keeps you looking to your own self, making your confederacy with man, and saying, this seems like a better way. Some of you here today are still attempting to make a confederacy like the world makes. You have refused the waters of Shiloah that go softly, choosing rather the bitter bondage and warfare of this world. You have chosen yourself and the wisdom that this world has used to bewitch you. Yet after your fits of religion, all you have ever accomplished is a temporary soothing of your conscience. Be honest. Is that not so? As much as you've tried to comfort yourself in your many wonderful works, you're still terrified at the thought of meeting God face to face. Would you allow somebody to come into your presence boasting, some imposter boasting and glorying, stealing the very glory that belongs to your Son alone? Would you allow that? And many of you who believe are suffering in the midst of some heavy trials. You're pulled this way and that way, looking this way and that way, and longing for the Lord to direct you. I pray God will speak to us today with a strong hand and instruct us in righteousness, that He would separate us from whatever it is that's keeping us from Christ our sanctuary. He's the only refuge of eternal safety. He is the only sanctuary in whom we can worship God in spirit and in truth. And this is the sanctuary in whom we're vitally joined, dwelling in Him and He in us. When He makes us to behold Him, the believer finds that we're comfortable nowhere else. We're more comfortable communing with the thrice holy God. More comfortable praying upon our pillow. More at peace. More at ease. Praying with Him than we are even with our closest relatives when He reveals in us this wonder, this blessing, this gift of being in Christ our sanctuary. Most of you, I have one desire for. All of you. Some of you are friends. Some of you are brethren. And my chief desire for you is that God would make us to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that we might be filled with the fullness of God. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Stop looking anywhere else. Stop fearing anything else. Stop exalting everything else. Stop putting any confidence anywhere else. And he said, I'll be a sanctuary for you. I'll be a sanctuary for you, he said. I pray the Lord to direct your hearts. I liked how Paul said this. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Stay in the city of refuge. All right.